the spirit age. So if you, that's a difficult topic, you could say. But if you ever want to know what it doesn't mean to live in the spirit age, just Google spirit age or, you know, Holy Spirit filling or Holy Spirit experiences. And there's a whole lot of stuff that will come up that I think we can say in fair assessment. That's definitely not the work of the Holy Spirit. Something's going on there, but I'm not sure God would claim a lot that's going on in His name today. But it's a very difficult topic to cover this morning. I understand it's controversial, and so I'm going to ask the Lord for some prayer this morning. And if you would just join me in that. Father, we thank you for this time to gather today, to come into your presence, to worship you, but to hear from you. We're praying that your Holy Spirit who lives in us would humble us and make us teachable today, because we all need to be students of you today. So we just pray that you would direct us, Lord, open our eyes, illuminate our minds to the truth of your word in regard to how you work by way of your Holy Spirit. We want to know you better. We want to see you work in our life. And so we pray that you'll do that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's honestly a whole lot that I do not know about the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today. If you're like me at all, you probably are, you know, difficult sometimes to see how he's working in your life, let alone the world. We are not experts in this area. So it's my prayer that through this series that we've entered into this summer, we would all have a better handle on what the Bible says about how God, through the Holy Spirit, works in our lives and in the world. That we grow in wisdom, we grow in our discernment, better understand how he's working today. So what does it mean to live in the spirit age? I think we need to start with what that word age means. We're talking about living in the spirit age. We're talking about living in an era of time. Another word that we could use is dispensation. Maybe you've heard that term before. A dispensation, by way of definition, as Moody Handbook of Theology tells us, may be defined as a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's purpose. The English word dispensation comes from the Greek word oikonomia, which means stewardship. Another definition from another Bible handbook says that dispensationalism views the world as a household run by God. God dispenses or administers the affairs of his household world in various stages of revelation. So that hopefully gives you an understanding of what we're talking about by a era of time or the spirit age. It's a dispensation in which God is working in a certain way. Lewis Ferry Schaefer used to say that if you didn't bring a lamb to the altar in church this morning, then you're a dispensationalist, okay? Or if you're worshiping today on a Sunday and not on Saturday, then you're a dispensationalist, because you understand that the Sabbath was for Israel and not for us. So dispensationalism. I think it's important to understand that because we need to have that kind of basic framework before we can really understand how God's working in the person of the Holy Spirit in our age today, what we're calling the Spirit Age. And I want to give you just a quick chart on some of the dispensations that some scholars see. Some see as few as maybe three, or most see maybe seven, some see more. But there's just a brief chart. I don't know if it's up there, maybe not. On the dispensation. There we go. From the beginning of time, you have the dispensation of innocence, right? In the Garden of Eden, before sin, in Genesis 1, and then you have the dispensation of conscience after sin came. Their eyes were open, and they knew the difference between good and evil. So then it goes on to human government and the dispensation of promise and law and grace. That's where we find ourselves, the dispensation of grace, or the church age, or what we're calling the spirit age, where the Holy Spirit is working in a different way today. And then we have future dispensations like the millennium. Some even see maybe the tribulation period as a dispensation. So you get the idea that God is working throughout history in ways that are different than he had previously. Pastor Phil did an excellent job just a couple weeks ago teaching us how God, by the Holy Spirit, worked in the Old Testament. One distinguishing mark that we saw in how God worked in the Old Testament, how the Spirit worked, was in His temporary indwelling of people. If you recall that. He would temporarily come upon people to communicate a message from God, or to accomplish a certain work of God. And then he would depart that individual. And that's why you find verses like in Psalm 51:11, when David prayed, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." It's because David was writing during the dispensation of the Mosaic Law. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was not permanent at that point. God was dealing with man in a different way than he does today. And you'll be glad to know some ways that God interacts with us and deals with us, if you will, today that's different. So what is the Spirit Age? Where did it begin? When did it begin? What's the difference about how he works today, the Holy Spirit, than in times past? Well, that's the first point this morning, is the beginning of the Spirit Age. This dispensation or age or administration that we're calling the Spirit Age had a beginning and actually will have an end. But the beginning is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you're not there already, you can turn there, but I have it on the screen behind us. This is, as you know, the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, and verses 1 through 4, it says this: "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." When you read that, what we're witnessing is the promised coming of the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell believers in Jesus Christ and to accomplish the work of God in the world, namely the Great Commission. As we already discovered in weeks past, the Holy Spirit is eternal. He's always been at work. In eternity past, he's been at work throughout history. What's different here is that he's come to fill every believer with his presence permanently and really inaugurate a new dispensation, the church age, or the age of the Spirit. It's a fulfillment of the promise of God. Even in the Old Testament, I think Joel spoke to this coming. But then Jesus himself said in John 16:7, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." What we have in Acts chapter 2 is the promised coming of the Spirit of God, the Helper. It was fulfilled on this day in history, the day of Pentecost. And so it signified a new beginning, a new age, a new era in which God would work differently with man. That's kind of the pattern that you see, actually, from one dispensation to another. There's always some kind of a major event that kind of brought on this next dispensation. It kind of signified the coming of a new dispensation. For instance, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, right? That was a catastrophic event, which brought in the new dispensation of conscience. The global flood was another such catastrophic event that led to the dispensation of civil government. The Tower of Babel was another major event that let us know a new dispensation was coming. God was going to deal with man in a different way. And there's this pattern where God gives a command and man disobeys. And so God kind of changes things up in the way that he deals with man. And so you see that throughout history, throughout the scriptures, and you'll see that in the future as well. But what I think is important to keep in mind is, though we see the coming of this new age in history come in this major event in a major way, it doesn't mean that this is the way that God always brings in something into our life. These major events aren't events that we necessarily need to be looking for in our own personal experience. Like with the coming of the Holy Spirit in the church age. Obviously, that was a miraculous coming of the Spirit, right? Some amazing things happened there in the first century. Tongues of fire rested on these men. They began to speak in other tongues or other known languages, and people were amazed because it was amazing. It was miraculous. As you read on through that, you see that there were people of different nations that heard someone speaking their native tongue who didn't know their native tongue. And they were speaking the gospel very clearly to them. And it was a work of God. And it was amazing. They were miracles. And they signified the promised coming of the Holy Spirit is here. But if those miracles happened all the time, guess what? They wouldn't be miracles, really. They'd be everyday, ordinary occurrences. So I think it's important to keep in mind that that's not a sign of the Holy Spirit coming into our life today. If it is, I missed out on the Holy Spirit. And you, some of you are missing out too. I've never spoken in a tongue. Well, I did hit my thumb once with a hammer and, not sure the doxology came out, but it was something like a tongue. But you know my point. It was a miraculous event here in Acts. And I think sometimes we get caught up in the phenomenon of the Holy Spirit's work at Pentecost in the first century. And we kind of assume, well, God's got to be working that way today. Or maybe I don't know that he's with me. Is he at work in my life? I'm looking for some experience. We can essentially waste our Christian experience, our entire Christian life, seeking miraculous experiences of the Holy Spirit. When Christian, can I just say that the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives in a much more subtler and, dare I say, ordinary ways? There's been people that I've met over the years, many, who go from church to church looking for a feeling, looking for an experience, shopping for a church based on how they feel. I've had people even tell me, yeah, we didn't go back because I just didn't feel it. Was the air conditioner broke or what? No. And I think we can waste our entire Christian experience looking for some kind of phenomena or experience in a church when all along, you know what? Do you imagine that the time that could have been invested in a local church where the Spirit of God could have been using the Word of God and the people of God to really change a person, to grow them in their faith and to have real fruitful, beneficial ministry? The Holy Spirit is not a feeling or an emotion. He's a person. Though at times that may accompany his work, right? There's been times where we've been broken. We've been emotional because of the work of God in our lives. There's times when we sing worship songs with the truth is so poignant in our heart, right? That we express that in emotion. There's nothing wrong with that. We're not afraid of that. But this searching for miraculous experience or sensational feelings, I think sometimes we miss the mark. Sometimes maybe we're searching for a miraculous tongue when the Holy Spirit's at work every day in the tongues of parents who are speaking truth into the life of their kids, or spouses who are building up one another with their tongues. Or maybe we're seeking a miraculous vision from God about a major decision in life. And those are the times when we often are really asking God to show us something. But the Holy Spirit all along could be working in believers every day who are just yielding to him and to his Spirit every day in the hundreds of daily decisions that we have to make, you know. Maybe we long to hear an audible voice from God. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? You know, God, just if you could just tell me out loud, that'd be great. But sometimes maybe we're waiting and listening for that when the Holy Spirit's at work all along in his still small voice through the inspired Word of God when we open it and we meet him there. But I digress because that's a topic of another study, which I'm not going to handle this morning. But if that doesn't characterize the Spirit Age, because I think that's kind of what we think of when we think, oh, we're in the Spirit Age, the miraculous. Acts chapter 2, you know, and all these wonderful signs and wonders that God did. Well, if it's not signs and wonders and phenomenal experiences like at Pentecost, well, then what is it? What does it mean then to live in the Spirit Age? That's what I'd like to focus on briefly this morning. What's the Spirit doing in your life and in my life and in this church and in churches across the world today? So I want to share just a couple points about this era of time in which we live and hopefully apply that to our lives. I know sometimes it can seem like a bit of an academic study at times, and I pray that our eyes are open to the truth of God and we don't get bogged down maybe in the details. As I was preparing this, you know, I kind of stopped a couple times and came back away and just, you know, man, this sounds so sterile because I'm just like dissecting, you know, what the Word of God says about the Spirit. But it's not an academic exercise, folks. This is our life, right? This is God at work. And so I think if we come with an open heart and mind to learn, but to then see God apply it to our lives, I think we can really be changed by it. And as long as we're not like the college student who the professor called on to answer this question, what's the biggest problem with college students today? And that college student answered, or he asked, what's the biggest problem among college students? Ignorance or apathy? Have you heard that? What's the biggest problem among college students today? Ignorance or apathy? To which the college student replied, I don't know and I don't care. So, as long as we don't have that attitude, you know, I think we'll be okay. But here's another point I want to share with you this morning from John 14. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer. John 14, 16 to 20 says this, Jesus speaking, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you. How long? Forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Wow, what some profound, wonderful truth that Jesus just spoke. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's God Himself, the third member of the co-equal Trinity. We've already established that before. When you study the Bible and the work of God in the lives of people, what you find is that God is a God of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. In His grace, God freely gives us all things that we do not deserve. In fact, everything we have is a gift from God. Nothing is earned. He provided our salvation to us free of charge. Yes, it was the most costliest gift ever given, but we were not the ones to earn or pay the price for our redemption. I appreciated what Daniel had to say this morning with respect to the sacrifice of Jesus. God paid that price with the precious and priceless blood of His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Given to us freely as a gift. But in God's amazing grace, He also freely gifts us His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12 says, Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us. That's an important point to understand. When we believed in Jesus Christ, God not only freely gifted us eternal life, He freely gifted us the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit brings new life. The Spirit brings a new relationship with God. And that work of God in imparting new life to us by His Holy Spirit is what we call regeneration. And maybe you've heard that term before, but that's the next point there under point two. And that's the Spirit regenerates every believer. Regeneration, by way of definition, is the impartation of a new and divine life, a new creation, the production of a new thing. That's what we're talking about. Do you remember the interaction that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Jesus blew Nicodemus' mind when he started talking about the new birth, right? Being born again. Nicodemus wasn't getting it. But Jesus said to him very plainly, He answered and said to him in John 3, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, What? That's the NIV. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? To which all the mothers said, Thank God, no. He didn't get it. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." If you know anything about Nicodemus, you know he was a good law-abiding Jew. A teacher, in fact. He was just as religious as the next guy. Yet when he met Jesus Christ, he was still missing something. What he was missing was spiritual life through the new birth. At this point in Nicodemus' life, he understood physical life. He knew he was living and breathing, but he didn't understand spiritual life, the new birth. What is that, Jesus? He had religion, but apparently was missing relationship. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, you need more reformation in your life, Nicodemus." What he needed was regeneration. And I think that's a major misconception about what it means to be a Christian today. Many people think that to be a Christian means that I start living a new way. I turn over a new leaf, right? I start doing good things and I stop doing bad things because I'm a Christian. But folks, that's far from the truth. The Bible tells us that we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. And you know what? Dead people don't need a life coach. Dead people don't need a priest or a pastor. Dead people don't need a religion or a church. Dead people need a living Savior. Amen. And the only living Savior who has ever defeated death himself by rising from the dead is the living Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John 14, "Because I live, so you also will live." That's why Jesus told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." And one of my favorite verses of all time, John 14, 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." When a person believes in Jesus Christ, the moment he believes, he has new life, eternal life, spiritual life. You're born again. That's why Titus 3:5 tells us the NIV uses the word rebirth instead of regeneration, but it's a similar word. He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And some have mistakenly thought that meant that it's the washing of the waters of baptism. That's not what it means. It clearly says that it's not because of righteous works which we have done. Baptism would be a righteous work. But by the washing of rebirth by the Holy Spirit. And so if you're here today and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have two birthdays, right? Every believer has two birthdays. The one that you were born physically into this world. And the one in which you were born of the Holy Spirit of God. You may not know the date of either. Or you may not know the date of your spiritual birthday. Some do. That's not what's important. What's important to understand is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for you, you were born of the Holy Spirit. You were given new life. You're a new creation. You went from being separated from God to being a child of God in the family of God. From being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Jesus Christ. It may not have been dramatic. It may not have even come with fanfare or even great emotions. That's not what is important. What's important is our new birth did come, and it came based on the promise of God. Amen? Because God said, "I will do this." And he did it. So every believer is given new life by the Holy Spirit the moment they believe. So that means, number two, that the Spirit indwells every believer. He indwells us. Again, back in John 14, Jesus' words, "I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it doesn't see or know him. But you know him." Why? "Because he abides with you and will be in you." So Jesus is speaking in the future tense there at the end of that verse. It's because he's speaking of the day of Pentecost when the Spirit would come to live inside of believers. Now, it's not that the Holy Spirit is simply close to us. He's actually in us. We don't need to pray that he comes into us, beg him, because he's already there. We don't have to seek any kind of mystical experience to know that he's there. We don't need to ask for a second blessing, as some have termed, to know that he's with us or in us. That's a distortion of the reality that at this very moment, every one of us here this morning who put their faith in Jesus Christ have all of the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. Amen? All of him. No matter how weak your faith, no matter how imperfect your walk is with Jesus, and it's pretty imperfect a lot of days, right? How immature our understanding might be, we all still have the full indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he is a gift. He's come to live inside of us, not based on our work, but on God's work. We didn't earn him. He's given freely. That's a pretty comforting truth to know, isn't it? There's a famous theologian, Karl Barth, was on a streetcar one day in Basel, Switzerland, where he was lecturing, and a tourist in the city climbed on and sat down next to Barth. So the two men started chatting with each other. "Are you new to the city?" Barth asked. "Yes," said the tourist. "Is there anything you'd particularly like to see in the city?" Barth asked. Well, the tourist replied, "Yes, I'd love to meet the famous theologian Karl Barth. Do you know where he lives?" Barth answered, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do. I give him a shave every single morning." The tourist got the address and then exited the car. He went back to his hotel thinking to himself, "I met Karl Barth's barber today." He didn't even know the privilege he had of meeting the theologian. He had been with him. The truth is, whatever we do, wherever we go, the Holy Spirit goes with us. Not just next to us, but inside of us. That's not only encouraging, but it's a little bit of a convicting thought as well, isn't it? Because we, in effect, are putting the Spirit of God through whatever we do. So he watches what we watch. He listens to what we listen to. He reads our Facebook posts. I'm not sure if he likes them all. He surfs the internet with us. You know, the Bible tells us that he even searches our hearts and knows our thoughts and even knows the intents behind the thoughts. Because he lives in us. So why is it an advantage then that the Holy Spirit lives in us, right? Jesus said it's an advantage if I go away because he's going to come and he's going to be in you. And why is that an advantage? Well, you think about the context of John 14 all the way through chapter 16. Where Jesus said, "I'm going to send you another helper." Some of your translations say advocate. Some say comforter. It's the same word. But that word in the Greek is parakletos. You may have heard that term before. It's from two words. Para means belong, beside or alongside. And kaleo means to call. So when you put those words together, parakletos, here as Jesus spoke, it literally means he will be called alongside of you. Jesus said, "I'm going up and the Spirit's going to come down and he's going to live inside of you. He's going to indwell you." And so, as it were, he's going to walk alongside of you to be your advocate, to comfort you, to help you. But to help you do what? Well, Jesus was speaking to his disciples about living righteously in an unrighteous world. He's talking about living in obedience to God's word. He's talking about suffering persecution for his name's sake. He's talking about accomplishing the Great Commission in life. The Spirit lives in us to help us be holy. To sanctify us. We often quote 1 Corinthians 6:19 as kind of a proof text for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" We take great comfort in that verse to know, hey, right there it says that the Spirit is in you.
Don't forget that.
But sometimes I think we miss the context. Do you know Paul's motivation for writing this to the Corinthians? It's in the verse just before that. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Our helper lives in us to make us holy, to sanctify us. We have to understand this, Christians, this morning. His plan all along to come inside of us, to take up residency in us, wasn't to give us warm fuzzies when we sing our favorite worship song. He moved in our hearts not for our happiness, but for our holiness. The helper lives in us to accomplish the work of God in us and through us, right? I don't know if you noticed, but there seems to be a lot of lonely and discontent Christians in the world. How is it that a person who has the living God inside of them can be so perpetually unhappy and in such turmoil in life? And I certainly don't know the reason. But one guess is from my own personal experience, because I've been there. And that is, I was living for my happiness instead of my holiness. For many years, as a child of God, I was living in sin and rebellion against God by just pursuing the fleeting pleasures of this life. So living day to day to please myself, my own selfish desires, I wasn't really giving any thought to what God necessarily wanted for me in my life. I wasn't yielding to the Holy Spirit, who was convicting me of those wrong things all along. And so when you do that, guess what? That's a certain recipe for discontentment and depression, anxiety, unrest. And it wasn't until I surrendered to the Holy Spirit and dealt with the sin in my life that I really found joy and peace again. That was a long, miserable road of wandering. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're here this morning and you're still on that road. Can I just encourage you with this truth that it is still God living in you? The same God that enabled Stephen, the first deacon in the Bible. The one who said of in Acts 6, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. When Stephen preached his first sermon, it caused the Jews to get angry. Do you remember that in Acts? And they got so angry at his sermon that they dragged him away and began to stone him. But the Bible reminds us that the helper was there with him. In Acts 7, it says, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The helper was there. And it goes on to say, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. That's the same helper that lives in us. You realize that? I mean, if he can help Stephen while he's literally being put to death, look at his killers with forgiveness. Can he not help us forgive others? Can that help us endure, overcome whatever hardships we might be enduring today? Maybe there's times we don't experience the helper in our life like we think we ought to. Maybe there's times we think God's abandoned us. But maybe that's because at some point we're looking to help ourselves with the pleasures of this life instead of what pleases God, right? Psychologist William Marston asked 3,000 people, what have you to live for? He was shocked to discover that 94% were simply enduring the present while they waited for the future, waited for something to happen, waited for the next year, waited for a better time, waited for tomorrow. Hey, brothers and sisters, if our priorities in life are for our happiness and not our holiness, our joy is in anticipating the next thing, the next location, the next job, the next relationship, the next good time, and not the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've lost our sole purpose for living in this world and the very reason God redeemed us. So fortunately or unfortunately, however you look at it, that's not going to change. And that's the last point, because the Spirit seals every believer. Ephesians 1, 13 to 15 says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Spirit, a Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." And then Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Listen, words are important, right? We need to understand that, especially when it comes to the Bible. Words are important. They have meaning. We need to understand the work of God in our lives. We need to understand the words of the Bible. When he says the word sealed by the Holy Spirit, we need to know what seal means, okay? I've got a few options for you. You know, it could be what any of these things. Well, maybe not any of these things, but what does seal mean? Well, seal in the Greek is a word that means engraved object used to make a mark, denoting ownership, approval, or closure of something. That's what the word means. And in secular Greek, the use of that word signified at least four results. It meant a finished transaction, a mark of ownership, a bond of security, an imprint of authenticity or of identity. Isn't that good? When God inspired these words to be written, He used that word. This is what He had in mind. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, He'll give you a helper, that He may be with you forever"? But do you remember what He said a little bit later? "I will not leave you as orphans." Christian, at no time in our journey on this earth as His children will God ever abandon us as orphans. Amen? He gave us His Spirit as a pledge, as a promise, a guarantee on our future inheritance in heaven. So He regenerates us with His life. He indwells us and seals us with His Holy Spirit. Our adoption into His family is a done deal. Our sins have forever been removed. We've been placed into His family, and we've been marked forever as His own. Pastor Ray Stedman wrote about a young man who called all discouraged about his walk with the Lord. And he writes, "A young man called me this past week to tell me how discouraged he was, how he lost his confidence in prayer because he felt that no answer was coming from God and how ready he was to quit. So I said to him, 'Well, why don't you just quit then? Give up. Stop being a Christian. Try it.' Because I knew that if he did, the first thing he would discover is that he couldn't quit. And then he knew it too. The minute I said that, he acknowledged, 'You're right. I can't quit.' That's because, as Paul describes in his letter to the Ephesians, there's an imparted to us the Holy Spirit of God, and we are sealed by that Spirit so that we can't quit. That's a mark of a believer in Christ. You ever felt like that young man? Not seeing God at work in your life? Maybe not seeing Him work a lot? Maybe not seeing your prayers answered like we'd like to see them answered? Maybe you've just wondered if God's really around. You ever feel like quitting? I've certainly had those times. It's in these times that the Comforter comes, who's in me, comes alongside of me, and floods my soul with the promises of my Heavenly Father. There's a seminary student who was writing a term paper about confession of sin. At one point, he intended to type in his paper, "When we confess our sins, he takes away our guilt." But when he came to the word guilt, he hit the letter Q by mistake. So his sentence read, "When we confess our sins, he takes away our quilt." And he turned the paper in without noticing the error. When the paper was returned, the student grinned as he read the marginal note from the professor, "Never fear, little one, you'll never freeze because God gave you a comforter." Huh? I like that. And listen, since the day of Pentecost, God has been continuing his ministry in the world, in your life, every day in small, subtle ways. As you leave here today, remember that you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. You have new life. You have God indwelling you right now. And he's at work in you right now. You're marked by him with the seal of his Holy Spirit forever. And you want to see the Holy Spirit working in your life? Here are the ways that the Bible tells us that he does that. He's going to guide us into truth this week. He's going to assure us that we are his children. He's going to help us to pray when we don't have the words to pray. He's going to give us hope when nothing else in this world does. He's going to teach us spiritual truths as we open his word. He's going to equip us to serve other people and model Christ. He's going to make us like Jesus, because we know we certainly can't do that work. And he's going to strengthen us, because when we're weak, then he's strong. Amen? So don't lose heart, please. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop striving. Because God is at work in you, both to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. Father, thank you for this time in your word today, and especially for living inside of us. For the God of the universe to indwell me is beyond my comprehension. And yet there's days when I don't even stop to acknowledge your presence in me. And maybe I get my eyes off of you, Lord, and I get on to the things of this world or to my own sin or to the distractions of life. And I forget that I have Almighty God living inside of me. And I thank you for the work that you're doing to continue to convict me of my sin, to lead me into the path of righteousness, to continue to separate me unto yourself. And somehow through that, Lord, you're still using all of these folks here, these believers in Christ. I pray you'll continue that work. I know you will. You promised that in your word, that we could just learn to draw close, not to always get caught up in the phenomena and all the major things and to be seeking those, but to really just draw close to you every day to see you work through your still small voice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stay with us. Let's sing this together.
There is nothing worth more that will ever come. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame. Your glory, God, is what our
Amen. Praise God. What a great morning. Welcome, Robert, into the church board. It's a blessing to have you and your family so involved. Hope you enjoy this morning. Just a reminder, a lot of us are going to be taking off this Saturday for the Philippians. Just kidding, the Philippines. So if you would pray for us, especially me, because I've never been there. But it's exciting and a little nerve-wracking, but we're leaving Saturday, so we won't see you for a couple weeks. But pray for all those that are traveling to the Philippines. And there's some that are leaving today for camp, the Father's Camp. Pray for those that are involved in ministry and those that are going. And there's so much going on. It's such a blessing to be part of this church. So we hope that you've felt at home here. And I'd just like to close in prayer if we could. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time around the Lord's Supper, the communion table. What a blessing to be reminded of your great love for us, the length that you went through to demonstrate your love, and that we understand it is finished. All of it was accomplished. You've given us everything freely as a gift. Help us to not take that for granted, but to worship you and to live a life, Lord, that demonstrates how much we do appreciate your grace. So I just pray that you would be with us as we leave this place, that we would go back to lives fully assured that you're at work in us, going to never leave us. Equip us for every good work and just continue to work, Lord, until you return for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.